I want to give you a brief update on Jerry Gephardt. Was told that she's going to have a long road toward recovery, but she is doing better. She's going to be in the hospital for some time yet and then have to go through a period of rehab and recovery at a nursing home. But there is improvement occurring. She just needs a lot of prayer, support from the church to help lift her up as she recovers from the recent surgery. Well, I really enjoyed Ryan and Alicia's presentation, and I took out from it one major thought that I want to share with you all, something very striking to me. Ryan showed a picture of two gentlemen that he got to lead to the Lord at one point, and he told a story of how he sat down at a table with strangers and just began to share with them the gospel. And the result of that, four people got up and left immediately, but one stayed behind to hear what he had to say and eventually came to trust Christ through it, and there's a long-term relationship formed from that. All that to say, evangelism is a scary thing for many of us. Even those who practice it can be scary at times, but it's not something that goes fruitless. And the fruit that you draw from it, the people who come to faith in Christ, is a rich reward. Alicia, too, I really loved her picture that she showed, where you had the three individuals below her, and then below them, I think it was six, and below them it was seven or eight, something like that, of people who had led others to Christ from their evangelistic efforts. And so, encouragement to you, if evangelism is something that you've never done, for fear of people's reaction or whatever. Just think about Ryan and Alicia. They could have gone through college and could go through the careers just sitting at one table with the same group of people, not stepping out on faith, not stepping out on obedience to witness to other people. And that would be maybe safer and less frightening, but they wouldn't have these new friends and pictures to share with us of people that they've gotten to lead to the Lord and people that they have gotten to lead to the Lord that will keep with us and they'll keep with them through eternity. Sermon this morning, it'll be built a little bit shorter, so that way you're not so nervous that I'm going to go until 12. it's not really a complicated message that Jesus has for us this morning. So I don't need to overcomplicate it myself either. But it is one that's very challenging. I think of, some preachers, you've known enough about me by now to know I'm not the sort to pound my fist and shake my finger and wave and shout at everybody. But this could be a good few verses to do that if one were the sort. But I don't really have to with these. They're challenging to everybody, I think. If you're a Christian, if you're not challenged by these verses, then you're either extremely mature in your faith, and I'm just glad for who you are and what you're doing for the Lord, or maybe you're very weak in your faith and don't realize just how challenging these are towards us. And there's grayer areas in that. But let's look at the verses together this morning and talk about what God has to say to us. It's Luke chapter 6. Verse 43 to verse 49. Let's move it. There, got it. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, We come before you this morning and ask that your words would change our lives, change our perspective, and help us to be trees that bear good fruit, to be homes built on solid foundations that stand whatever the circumstances that surround us. Lord, we lift up to you the burdens that are on people's hearts this morning, thinking of Jerry Gephardt and all she has to go through in her recovery. We pray for her, Lord. God, we thank you for bringing Ryan and Alicia with us this morning. We pray for them and their ministry. Pray that you would continue to bring fruit to it and that people would come to know Christ through it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme of the sermon is that a tree is known by its fruit. Whenever you sin, therefore, it is because there is a problem inside of you. There is a problem with the tree. A failure to bear fruit or to bear healthy fruit demonstrates a problem with the tree. And that problem has to do with how deep and firm your relationship with Jesus is. Particularly whether he is your Lord or not, or if you just consider him to be a mentor or a teacher or something short of being a Lord. The key to godliness, as we look at Jesus' illustration of the two homes, is not a change in circumstances, because both homes experience the same difficult circumstance of the flood. The key is how deep you have dug and where the foundation has been built. In verses 43 to 45, Jesus says some things that are kind of obvious, basic observations about trees. They are not super deep, but they become very challenging when we realize how we refuse to accept what it means for us as people. He simply points out that no good tree bears bad fruit. In other words, if there's a tree and the fruit that is coming from the tree is bad, that means that there is something unhealthy happening with the tree. The tree is in some way not good. In the same way, a bad tree does not bear good fruit. If there's fruit coming from the tree and it's good and it's healthy, basic observation, the tree itself is good and healthy. Figs, if you eat a fig, you know that it didn't come from a thorn bush. If you eat a grape, you know it didn't come from a bramble bush. The fig came from a fig tree. The grape came from a grapevine. And yet, for us to examine ourselves and the explanation for evil in the world, it is exceedingly difficult for us to accept the obvious, which is that if we have a sin problem, it means that there is something not right in our heart. I think that's a painful thought, is maybe why it's so hard to accept, so hard to think in those terms, that there's something not quite right within myself that's driving me toward these sin problems. The idea that sin is something that's caused by something outside of ourselves is not a new idea, and it's been happening forever. In the Garden of Eden, it was like the first reaction we had towards sin when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to point to something outside of themselves as the reason for what it had occurred. You know, for Eve to say, the snake deceived me and I ate. And Adam blamed it on the woman and God and said, well, the woman made me do it and God, you gave her to me. He didn't want to accept responsibility to it. He wouldn't believe that his own hand was what decided to take and eat from that tree. Happens commonly today. If you were to walk into a counselor's office, very high probability that the counselor will explain to you that the reason you have this or this other thing is because of something that your parents did or somebody else did or something like that. It's called blame shifting. I was driving down the road just the other day, and I saw a good sermon illustration. It was a truck coming toward me, and he had written real large and obnoxiously on the front of it, move. And on the left-hand side and on the right-hand side were the symbols of the Punisher. That's a hero, quotation marks, important there. Probably a lot of you don't know about him. Essentially, he's Batman, but a brutal murderer. So imagine you take Batman, and instead of Batman's ethics of, I'm not going to kill people, he'll do it as painfully as possible. And he had those beside the message of move. And that's awfully threatening. I don't know how you would take that. That's how I took it, was awfully threatening. But, you know, it occurred to me that this individual's perspective of people in his way must be that they are the problem. You know, they are the problem and they must be punished and they need to get out of my way. It didn't occur to him that, you know, maybe I have a problem with anger or maybe the problem is inside of me. No, the problem is external. It's the people going too slow or whatever in the way of my big truck. We have this going on even in larger extremes in other cultures in the world. In some cultures in the world, it's considered okay to rape a woman if she dresses immodestly. That's acceptable in a lot of portions of the world. And they can get away with it in court. If, you know, the girl wasn't dressed the right way, it's like, well, she brought it on herself. This idea that sin means something outside of us is wrong, is our common way of thinking. But if we look at trees, they rebuke us and show, no, it shows the problem is with the thing producing the fruit, not the other things. Now, we don't want to oversimplify it, be naive. Circumstances do play some sort of role. You know, if you have a tree and the tree isn't getting enough water, it's in a bad environment, yeah, it might be more likely to produce the bad fruit. But no illustration is perfect, and Jesus goes on in the following verses to show circumstances aren't an excuse. He clarifies his intention to show circumstances are the same with these two houses here, but the fruit is entirely different. So circumstances aren't your ultimate excuse for your behavior. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." He's saying here, ultimately, our circumstances or the trials that we face are not an excuse for whether we stand up to them or not. You have two houses, essentially the same trial, waters rise up, a flood comes, one stands, the other doesn't. Does the house that doesn't stand get to blame the flood for the fact that it wasn't well built, dug down deep on firm foundations? No, because the other house was the same kind of house and the same kind of flood, but it stood strong, it stood firm. Jesus, before giving that analogy, asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" So that's the context of how we should interpret these verses here, is that question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" The house that stands then is the house that does what Jesus tells them to do. The house that does not stand is the house that does not do what Jesus tells them to do. Both the house that does do what he tells them to do, the house that does not, they have bad circumstances. A flood attacks both of them. One still does what Jesus tells them to do. One does not do what Jesus tells them to do. The difference between the two is how deeply they have dug and the foundation that they have built upon. The house that's doing what he told them to do, Jesus is their Lord. The house that's not doing what Jesus told them to do, is Jesus is not their Lord. We, I think, don't really understand very well the concept of Lord because we don't have lords in America. I don't know your political opinion. Sometimes people can have very strong ones and get a little hyperbolic, exaggerated about different political individuals, but we don't have any lords in America. When you have a lord, and a lord tells you to do something, you gotta do it. You do it. They're your lord. You could be beaten. lots of bad things can happen to you. If you're not doing what they tell you to do, then they're not your lord. They might be a mentor. They might be a teacher, somebody you look up to, somebody you like, a friend. But there's something short of lord if you aren't obeying what they tell you to do. All these verses taken together, Jesus is essentially telling us to examine ourselves, examine our fruit, come to an accurate evaluation of what our hearts look like. And he's telling us, although these are very trying words to hear, he's telling us the way out of our sin patterns. It comes out at first hard, but truth hurts, but when you accept it, there's healing. Maybe put it that way. If we look at our lives and we see that they're filled with sin, the accurate evaluation Jesus is calling us to is to realize there's a problem inside of our hearts. There's something wrong here. Something's not quite right. But he's not just calling us to feel bad about ourselves and be stuck in that negative evaluation. And I don't want you to be stuck there either. If you realize I have a sin problem, I don't want you to be stuck in I have a sin problem land and just tell yourself that all the time. There's a way out. And he tells us that. It's to go deep and build your foundation on him. Really have Jesus as your Lord, not as your mentor, not as a teacher. Recognize Jesus' superiority over you in all things, his superior worth, his superior beauty, his superior goodness. If you have problems with giving Jesus lordship over your life, of obeying him as your Lord and Master, then spend time in the Gospels. That's one of the best places to do it. And do some comparisons and contrasts between Jesus and other people behind what Jesus promises, the peace that he gives, the joy that he gives, and the pain, the embarrassment that sin offers you. And as you spend time in God's Word, spend time reflecting on who Jesus is, what he has done for you, how superior he is, you'll find his worth elevated in your mind as you go deeper, digging deeper into his words, into what he's saying, what he's teaching you, what he has for you. Take his word seriously, obey it, and you'll be a house standing on firm, solid ground. You'll be like bringing it into our day today. An illustration I've used a lot recently is driving. I guess you know that's been on my mind a lot recently. I don't know. You can have your driving. People cut in front of you all the time. It happens to all of us. But some of us, when that happens to us, we throw a brick at our own window and just shake our fist and get real mad at it. Others of us, when that happens, we pray about it. You know, talk to God about it, maybe pray for the individual who cut in front of us, ask that God would work on their hearts. That's not always an easy thing to do. We all have room to grow. That's why I said these verses are and should be probably challenging to most of us Christians. We have areas that we need to grow in. If there's an area we need to grow in, an area that we evaluate and see I'm not acting as Christ would have me to act, the proper evaluation is that means that something's not quite right with the heart, with the foundation of the home. I need to go deeper and realize more the implications of Jesus' lordship. With that, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask for your grace and help to be obedient to the teachings of Christ. Just as a good illustration, we have talked about evangelism this morning. This is one of the chief areas that Christians fail in obedience. I think all or most of us, even those practicing it, could readily confess that we could have done more and could have done better in that area. Not just that area, but many others. Lord, help us to realize that that means we haven't dug deep enough. And we haven't built our foundation as we should on Jesus. And we're not really, really treating Jesus as our Lord in the most literal sense of that term. Help us to treat Jesus as our Lord, to see his infinite worth, to live for him, and how much better his plan is for the world than our own, and how much better his ways are than our own. Help us to obey, regardless of the cost and regardless of the circumstances. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. At this time, I'm going to ask Ryan and Alicia Brewer to go to the back, just to meet, greet people briefly as they leave, give you an opportunity to shake hands with them. I want to still encourage you to come at 2 if you're able. Try and save most of your questions for that time. And I'm going to try not to hog all their time at that time either. I'm excited about it. If you are one of the individuals looking to be baptized July 30, I'd like you to come talk with me just before you leave. I want to talk a couple details with you about it and ask you a question. And then one more announcement. If you're part of the preschool board, there will be a meeting in my office shortly after my meeting with the people about to be baptized. Hope that doesn't confuse everybody. All right. Thank you. Have a good morning.